See, we're always thinking that really God's righteousness isn't so much above ours. I mean, we can get righteous like God. But don't you see, it's not a matter of getting righteous. He gives us righteousness because He is our righteousness. Praise God. And so Isaiah, John chapter 12 says, saw Christ's glory. And he says, my purpose is nothing till I'm saved because I was created to worship God. And my lips and my mouth, that was for worshiping and adoring and hallowing the name of God. And the truth is, most of us have had our family's name above God. My boss has been above God in my life. If my boss told me to do it, I did it. I didn't want to lose my job. But God says, well, you know, we don't want to take him too serious. Have you ever noticed that? So, that's quite a sin when you think about it. We put the boss's name above the name. Get the idea. Maybe we're saying tonight, a lot of times when we pray and say in the name and nothing happened, we weren't really praying in the name. I think you see that. I put my name above God's name in most of my life. And that's the very essence of sin. The very essence of sin is that I didn't put God's name first. That's the first commandment. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind. That's it. That's putting the name first. I notice as I read this model prayer, God didn't teach us to say, oh dear God, make me holy. It didn't say that. It said, God, you are holy. But why? It looks like God blew it. He didn't do it the way I would think. I would have thought that God would have said, okay, Floyd, you get holy enough first. Then you can come worship and adore me and praise me and magnify me. When I'm good enough and my life's been all cleaned up and I quit my drugs and I quit my sex sin and I quit my alcohol and I quit my cursing. No, that's not what God says. See, that's the way religion, worldly religions teach. The world system and the Pharisees. Pharisees try this. That's what happened in Luke 18, verse 10. The Pharisee and the publican were praying in the sanctuary. And the Pharisee says, Lord, aren't you pleased that I'm good enough to be here and pray? I'm not like that dirty old sinner over there. Aren't you pleased, God? I'm good enough and holy enough, so you'll have to accept me here and my worship. He began completely wrong. You see, that isn't even in the model prayer. That entire thought is missing. That we would say to God, make me holy enough and good enough so that I can pray to you. God says, oh no. And that exact teaching is taught in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. In Romans 5, 8, God says this, but God demonstrated His righteousness to us in that while we were yet sinners. Not after we got good enough, while we were yet sinners. God died for us through Jesus. Fantastic. Fantastic. And so religions all teach that with just a little effort, we can become hallowed like God. We can be like God with just a little polishing, a little brushing up here and there. That's what Satan thought. He wanted to be like God. And he thought, he dared to think he was so nearly like God that it only took a little here and there. That's what Eve thought. Satan tempted her. Be like God, Eve. You can be like God. It just takes a little bit. All you need to do is eat that fruit and you will know right from wrong. And be like God. Beloved, God does it just the opposite of religion and man's view. God teaches us in this prayer that as we praise and worship Him for who He is, we become hallowed and holy. Not by works. I'm going to say that again. This prayer teaches that as we hallow the name of God, worship and adore Him for who He is, we become hallowed ourselves. You want to become sanctified? Adore and worship God, and you will find that you will be conformed into the image of Jesus and transformed into the image of Jesus. But if you're trying to become transformed by the works of your flesh, I feel sorry for you. You're going to go under the worst bondage that the world's ever seen. I know there are whole their denominations doing this. You may belong to one. That's to have such a low view of God that we just feel like with a little effort we can attain God's level of righteousness and holiness. Christianity does not begin with man. All religions of the world begins with man trying to get good enough to approach God. God says that's totally impossible. But I love you so much here, I'll just reach down and help you out. And I will impute to you and give you my very righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so I stand before you right now, the righteousness of God. The Bible says I am, so therefore I am. Didn't say I was sinless. The Bible says I'm blameless. Didn't say I was sinless. The Bible teaches I'm faultless. Because of Jesus, Father has washed away my sins in His blood and has given me the righteousness of God. God says, I don't see. And that's how it is. I can just walk right into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 10, boldly. Because you can't pray with great power of faith when you don't realize you are righteous before God. That's why some of you have very little faith. You don't realize that you have been completely declared righteous by God. I can see by the blank look, some of you need to read 2 Corinthians 5:21 and find out who you are. Now, if God says you're that, then anyone that says other is a liar and the truth is not in him. If I said it, I can be wrong. But if God says it, He can't be wrong. So you read on your own 2 Corinthians 5:21 and find out who you are. Hallelujah. And so, beloved, God says, if you'll put me first, just watch and see what happens to you. You don't sanctify yourself. God does that as we adore Him and as we hallow His name and as we worship and reverence Him. That's exactly what Matthew 6:33 is talking about. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all the things, anything, sanctification, all these other things, your problems, they'll be added unto you. God says, put me first, not you, and see what happens to your life. Oh, you'll become sanctified. God will sanctify you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says, Jesus is our wisdom, He is our justification, and our sanctification. I feel sorry for some of you that are trying to sanctify yourself. That's going under the law. You didn't have the power to save yourself. What makes you think you got the power and the energy of the flesh to sanctify yourself? That's even harder. Because sanctification ultimately means you've been transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. To think that in the energy of the flesh, we can make ourselves in the image of Jesus Christ. Come on. Did anyone see that? You can't possibly by gritting your teeth and being determined. You don't do it with a clenched fist and a gritted jaw. You do it with uplifted open hands, worshiping and adoring God for who He is and what He is. I mean, listen to me. This business of the Christian life, the spiritual life, it's the easiest thing in the world. Everyone's trying to work to do it. You don't work. You surrender. It's the opposite. You worship and you praise God. And you're just, when you're worshiping and praising and adoring God, you're in the Spirit. And then He just moves you as He will to do whatever needs to be done. You don't have to worry about saying, now let's see, I'm going to go plan to do this. I'm going to go over and witness this guy. And I'm going to do this. And I'm going to hand. No, no. He'll lead you into it. You can't miss. I don't ever have to tell people where I worship. They ask me. I don't ever tell people where I worship. I don't have to. That's what I used to do before I walked in the Spirit. Now the minute I start talking to people, I say, where do you worship? Sometimes I hear them when they say that. I was talking to a woman the other day, and I found out what denomination she was in. She proclaimed it, and I could tell she was talking about the Lord, and I began to talk about the Lord. And I threatened her. I threatened her because as I talked about the Lord, she could clearly see that I loved the Lord even more than she did, and that I had an understanding and a communication and a fellowship with God she didn't have yet, though she was saved. And it was a threat to her. I was a fanatic. And the first question she asked me is, what denomination do you belong to? Do you know what I heard when she said that? Are you of Apollos, of Paul, of Peter? Isn't that what we're saying? Or she was the Samaritan woman. Which mountain do you worship at? I worship at Gerizim. Do you think we should worship at Jerusalem? That's what we're asking every time we ask someone, what's your denomination? We're getting religious with them. I don't care about that. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I got time for all that kind of foolishness. I am a disciple of Jesus, and I can go anywhere and worship. I can go in any church, any woods, in my car, in my bed. I just worship because the living God's in me. Now the woman of Samaria sees this. In John chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus is talking to her. And if you were there, and most of us were there, and I was there, until we had understanding, we think, now if ever someone in the Bible needs to clean up their life, that's someone needs to clean their life up to come to God. I mean, brother, five husbands and on her sixth, and he was just common law. And some woman she must be. I mean, why is she there at noon? Every decent woman goes to draw water at the well early in the morning. She's there at noon because she's an outcast. No one wants to have anything to do with her. And she knows it and she feels it. And so she's responding by making sure she's not around them to feel their condemnation. Have you ever noticed? Instead of loving her to Jesus, they just condemned her. And I can just picture in modern times, with my imagination, she's there with her. You've seen them at the checkout counters in the stores. She's lived a hard life. Her eyes are black. Her soul is on her face. She's lived a difficult life. She's got her cigarette in her hand. And her hand's shaking. Her nerves are shot. She's on the verge of a breakdown. You've seen them at the checkout counters in the stores. She's got too much makeup on. Her dress, she's dressed way overdone. Boy, if anyone needs to straighten up, it's her. And Jesus just really upsets me because the first thing he starts talking to her about is what she needs. See, I thought she needed to quit smoking. I thought she needed to get all that makeup off her face and to get something more plain on. All her excess jewelry, you know. I mean, she ought to straighten up and get right with God after she cleans herself up a little bit. But Jesus doesn't say a word about that. Jesus says, honey babe, what you need to do is worship God. He begins to talk to her about worship. Now, I can understand that if you were going to talk to Nicodemus. I mean, he was a spiritual person. But this woman, Jesus says, what you need, because God is seeking those that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. He says, you need to worship. Because He knew that once she began to worship God in truth, her life would automatically clean up. Amen. Once you begin to draw near to God, oh, there's other things, they're going to fall off. They mean, hey, and don't worry about how fast they fall off on your friends. Their problems with God may be so great that it may be years before the Lord teaches that person about cigarettes. I mean, see, that's what you see. But God sees the rebellion in the heart. You think they should not wear so much makeup, but God sees that, makeup, that's so far down the list of important problems that woman's got. Let's get this inside stuff taken care of. Then the outside will take care of itself. Amen. Hallelujah. How do we hallow God? Listen, what I just told you, that's the gospel. It's a clean-up job on the inside. Father seeks people to worship Him. That's the gospel. And the gospel is He's made it possible for us to worship because you can't worship till you've been born again. There's no such thing as public worship. The public can't worship. Public's got a dead spirit. Jesus said, no, you can't worship with your soul power, only in spirit. So how do we hallow God? By confessing God for who He is. He says He's these things. Peace, righteousness, holiness, justice. We confess it and believe it and acknowledge Him from our heart. God, and when I acknowledge God from my heart, I have to say, God, You're right. You are right. And when I do that, I have to come to the point that I say, I'm wrong. If God's right and we're not in agreement, then I'm wrong. Amos 3:3, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Yes, you see it. And if I'm wrong, then I'm a sinner and without excuse. And when I see that really I'm a sinner without excuse, I come to His awesome name, and in the light of His awesome name, I say the same thing that God says about Himself and about me. I'm a sinner with no excuse. You know, the truth of the matter is, until you've seen. Now, if you're in this room tonight and you're not God's child, you can't understand what I'm about to say. But children of God, if you have not yet seen that if you found yourself in hell the next moment, you got what was coming to you, and that God was absolutely just, you have not yet seen God. When you and I really see God, He is so incredibly holy, so incredibly pure compared to us. And I've sinned against Him. I deserve hell, but I get grace. I get pity. I get mercy. I get love. Having seen that I deserve hell, I then see the cross. And then I see Jesus. And then I see that God has died for me. And when I see that in my spirit, I respond. Because God made you and me responding creatures. That's how I get sanctified. By the Holy Spirit revealing inside me what Jesus is, who He is, and what He's done for me. That brings out a response. And I want to adore Him. And I want to worship Him. I want to hallow the name. And as I hallow the name, as I respond, I become more and more transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Praise God. I remember one time I heard a man in the full gospel give his testimony. First full gospel meeting I ever went to. Casey Jones was there. This man gave a testimony, and several men had given testimonies. He stood up and he said, well, I don't have much to say about a testimony. I never was real bad like these other people that have given testimonies, and I just don't really have much of a testimony. See, he's never seen God. Oh, he's saved. But he's never really had the Spirit overflow him and just burn into him. How absolutely terrible he was. By thought or deed. And that man, I saw him not long ago. And he was still in a state of confusion. Saved but miserable. Because he still liked the peacock with his feathers all fanned out before God and say, God, I was so nearly like you to begin with that it just took a little polishing and a little cleaning up. And now, God, I must surely be almost like you. He's never seen the vast chasm between the creature and the Creator. And so I confess back to you, God, who you are, and I acknowledge His name. I am a sinner. But you are grace. Not that you have grace, you are grace. Let's knock off this stuff about being worthy. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. It's just that simple. Quit whining and saying, I'm not worthy. You know, people come to God praying, oh God, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy. Of course you're not. You never will be. So quit that stuff. Quit even worrying about it. If this was a matter of being worthy, we'd all never make it. Find me the scripture that says you've got to be good enough and worthy enough. Look, you didn't ask to be on planet Earth. You didn't get to vote. God didn't give you a choice in the matter. Therefore, why do you figure you've got to be worthy? God says, I didn't give you a vote. Therefore, I assume responsibility for your salvation. And I take the initiative for your salvation. I had a plan before you ever came here. So, beloved, I say to God, I depend on you. I cannot hallow myself, but I will hallow you. And the result is, I will become His righteousness, and I will become hallowed as I hallow His name. So I come to God and I say this. I'll not be worthy. Never. But I have hallowed your name, and therefore my lifestyle has changed. God, you say you're my banner. I will hallow your name by agreeing with you. You say you're my banner? That's what your name means? I agree with you. I confess that that's the truth. You're my victory banner. Therefore, I don't have to fight Satan. You whipped him 2,000 years ago on the cross. What am I doing running around with my fist uplifted trying to fight Satan? I accept your name. You are my banner. Hallelujah. Thereby I hallow your name. God, you say your name means shalom. Jehovah Shalom. You are my peace. I hallow your name by accepting that that's true and agreeing with you. Have you ever tried to struggle to be at peace? You know, you're trying to have the peace of God. You're just trying. You know what happened? You lost your peace. Because you were trying in the energy of the flesh to get it. God says, no, you don't get it. I am it. And if I'm in you, it's there. All you have to do is remember the seesaw with the mountain. Begin to worship and adore and praise me and hallow my name. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. James 4:8. That's how you resist the devil. And then the mountain goes down on the seesaw, and as you draw near to God, you get nearer to God. That means you go up and you receive peace. God, you say, you are my righteousness. I agree with you. God, you say, you're always there. Therefore, I'm not going to run around and say, are you there, God? Have you seen what they did to me yesterday? You're always there whether I feel it or not, because you said so. Praise God. God, you say your name means, as you revealed to David, I am Jehovah your shepherd. I accept that. And therefore, if you're my shepherd, I'm your sheep. I hear your voice. I follow you. Satan's got me off trying to feel like I'm out of the fold. I'm over here all by myself and he's just beat me to death because I'm wondering if you're really still my shepherd. But you said your name means you are my shepherd. And you have introduced yourself to me and given me light. And therefore, no matter how I feel, you're my shepherd. And I'm your sheep. Praise God. But let me say something about using praise and worship to get something out of God. That ruins it. It's fine to ask God for things, petition. But don't praise Him and worship Him with the idea of that's why you're doing it, is to get something. Or even if you've already gotten something for God and you're thanking Him, don't confuse the two. There's a time to thank God, and there's a time to ask God. But what I'm talking about tonight is neither. The Lord's Prayer here, when it talks about hallowing the name, has nothing to do with giving thanks, nor even asking in petition, though God says to do those things. This is just worshiping Him for who He is. You know, Psalms 34:3 says, magnify the Lord with me. How do we magnify the Lord? I mean, that seems ridiculous. How do you make God get bigger? I mean, He's already infinite. Well, the word magnify means more than just make get bigger, doesn't it? Doesn't it also mean to make clearer, to see better? Now, that's what it means. And I tell you, let's magnify the Lord together. See, the purpose of our salvation was to hallow His name, to worship. Like Isaiah saw, I've used my mouth for the wrong thing, and my lips, they were made to praise and worship God. 1 Peter 2 says that the purpose of our salvation was to show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And you remember the same thing in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost as we close. The people said, we do hear them speak the wonderful works of God. They were praising God in a language they didn't even know. Some of you in here tonight, you know, I just speak from personal testimony, I suppose. I can remember when people threatened me because they seemed to have something in God that I didn't have. They would worship God with emotion and with feeling. And I found out after I got filled with the Spirit that my intellect was just absolutely insufficient to express how my heart felt toward God. I just couldn't express it. I mean, despite 6.5 years of college, magna cum laude, Phi Beta Kappa, I simply could not express when I began to adore and worship God, when I saw what I really deserved and who He was and what He had done for me. I just couldn't express myself. I needed another language. English was just, my native language was insufficient. With all my education, it was insufficient. And now it's just so spontaneous that I just adore God and worship Him. But you know, most people in traditional churches don't really adore. You think of your traditional church setup. And the song leader will direct you to sing a song and he'll give you direction to hit a note just right. And it pleases him so much. And he says, wasn't that great? It pleased God just as much when it was not that same note. See, God didn't say make beautiful sounds. He said make a joyful noise. And so all we were doing was pleasing the song director, not necessarily pleasing God at all. See? And so I was threatened by people because I didn't adore and praise God. I called them fanatics. And I called reverence graveyard silence. Then suddenly it happened to me. And suddenly I could not restrain myself. I had to say, hallelujah. I had to say, praise God, and maybe lift my hands to God in surrender. And saying, God, I can't do it. And furthermore, you don't even expect me to do it. All you expect me to do is to adore and worship you and let your Spirit lead me. You will produce the works. God, it's your ministry. I didn't ask to be called in ministry. It's your ministry. I don't have a ministry. Jesus has a ministry. He just uses our little bodies to do it with. I ain't got any ministry. Some of us think, oh, there must be some great unfinished task waiting for me. There's no great unfinished task waiting for anybody. Jesus, take you home tonight, the world will not miss you. It will end exactly like Revelation says, with or without you and me. And without Billy Graham. And without Oral Roberts. Or your local pastor. You don't have a ministry. Jesus has a ministry. And the sooner you realize that, the more relaxing it's going to be. Just as you're going. And so, I found I needed another language to express myself in. And God gave me that other language. As I just got filled with the Spirit, it just overflowed. You see, many of us for years had the Holy Spirit in us, but we had never let Him come upon us. The overflow of the Spirit from inside out. And when that happens, you see God in a different way than you ever saw Him before. And you've just got to adore Him and praise Him. That's the difference. Some of you in this room tonight, oh, you love God. Amen. You're my brother and you're my sister. But some of you have never really let that Jesus just overflow you from inside out. Then you just can't keep your mouth shut. You don't care who listens, who sees, anything. Nothing matters. It's just the worship of God for who He is. And for what He is. Now I want to say something in closing, because I see I've got a lot of young Christians in here tonight. Young Christians, don't sit there and think, well, boy, that's great for all these old Christians with the experience and the Bible training and everything to really hallow God and really know how to worship God. Quit comparing yourself to other people. Everybody in this room is not 40 years old, therefore you're not expected to have the maturity of a 40-year-old person. Everyone in this room is not 60 years old, therefore you're not expected to have the maturity of a 60-year-old. There are things that I know about God and my walk with God today that I did not have a year ago. And I expect that as I continue to surrender to the Lord and to His Spirit and to the Scriptures, that I stay in the Word, worshiping God and adoring God. Every time you do that, when you're filled with the Spirit, you will be compelled by the Spirit to be in the Word. If you have no desire in your heart to read the Word, you're not filled with the Spirit. And you're not being led by the Spirit. The Spirit always bears witness to the Word. Always. No exceptions. But you can be in here tonight a brand new baby Christian. Weeks old, days old, months old. And you can be as mature as is humanly possible to be for a baby Christian. I mean, little bitty newborn babies down at the hospital. You don't expect them to hold down an office job for Texaco. They're just babes. But they can be extremely mature. 6 weeks old, babes. They can be very mature 1 year old, babes. And you'll grow, you babes, as you hallow His name. Surrender. Because as you surrender, you'll be free. The Son has set you free. And when you see that and surrender to it, you'll experience true freedom. Now, I want to say something about that. True freedom. If you're in here and you don't feel like raising your hands, then please don't, because you're free. I'll not put you under bondage. If you don't feel like raising, don't raise your hands. If you don't feel like praising God audibly and saying praise God or hallelujah or glory, then don't. I'd hate for you to pretend just on my account. I'll tell you something else. Sometimes when some of you are praising God and raising your hands, I'm not doing it. That's just not my thing at the moment. Because I'm free not to worship God by the numbers and as it moves you. But as the Spirit moves me, I'm individual. God deals with me where I am and how I am. I'll not put anyone under any kind of bondage because I myself will not go under bondage. If the Son and the Spirit have set us free, then why should we let men put us under bondage?
Hallelujah.
And so tonight, beloved, what do you say? God, I hallow Your name. I adore You. I worship You for who You are. Redeemer, Creator, Savior, Lord, Master, Lover, Justifier, Peace, Joy, our banner, our righteousness, our wisdom. You say you don't have patience? Oh, yes, you do if the Holy Spirit's living in you. He is your great source of patience. All you've got to do is just let Him flow out by drawing near to God and hallowing God and worshiping God right in the midst of your crises. So you just go to God and say, God, You're God. New Covenant, Hebrews 8. You're God. I'm just people. Be my God. I hallow Your name. I'll just be a people. And when you do that, beloved, the glory will be God's. And as Isaiah 11:9 says, the glory of the Lord should cover the earth as the waters that cover the sea. Hallelujah. Shall we stand and just hallow His name? Hallelujah. Praise God.
This is Floyd Jones. I'd just like to add one short message to this teaching tonight. In Micah chapter 4, verse 5, we find these words, "We will walk in the name of the Lord, our God forever and ever." I think that one verse right there will show you so much how what being in the name really means. In the authority and in the will of God. Also, many people might want to know, well, that's fine, Brother Floyd, but why are there so many names of Jehovah in the Old Testament and no Jehovah revelations in the New Testament? That's because, beloved, there is one great and final revelation of Jehovah in the New Testament, and that is the name Jesus, which means Jehovah is the Savior. Yes, that is the final revelation of God about His name. Of course, there is one more that we'll find out. For Revelations 19 tells us that Jesus has on His thigh a name written that no man knows but Himself, but we will find that one out too. Hallelujah.
One other name that I think that you'd be very interested in that tonight's message didn't bring out was in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 14. God speaking to Abraham said, "I have a name," when he went up to offer Isaac on the altar. And he says, "My name is Jehovah Jireh," which means "the Lord will provide." And the idea here is, even if it's the very last moment, I think that's one that every one of us need to know, that God says part of his personality and character is that he is the God that will always provide, even if it's the very last moment. So, Christian, take heart and have confidence. God bless you, and I trust that this message has ministered to your heart. In the mighty name of Jesus, we dedicate this message. Amen.